from out of state and other places. And the book of Ephesians, in case you were wondering, we have visitors that come from out of state and other places. And sometimes they'll come up to me and say, "You guys still in Ephesians?" Yeah, we're still in Ephesians. But if there's any consolation there, then we are in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. We're starting Ephesians chapter 6. And that means that we're starting the last chapter of the book of Ephesians. And I continue to hope, I continue to trust that it is meant as much to you as it's meant to me. I'm never able to convey everything that I come to understand as I make my way through a book. I can't pass along everything that I learn or all the meaning that ends up in my heart. But I hope it's meant something to you. I hope it's made a difference in the way that you actually have ended up doing life. We're working our way through using this outline, sit, walk, stand. The first three chapters are about being seated in the heavenly realms in Christ. Chapter 4, chapter 5, and part of chapter 6 are the walk portion, where Paul is asking us to walk in a way that's worthy of the calling that we've received. If you're seated in the heavenly realms, since you're seated in the heavenly realms, by all means, act like that. Live that way. Our time keeps getting shortened. Every trip that I don't take, we actually bump the outline up just a little bit. We'll be finishing the book before we thought we would. But we'll be into chapter 6 in the stand portion. What it means, once we're seated in the heavenly realms, we understand who we are and we begin to live like that, then we're going to be people who will push on the darkness. And the darkness, doggone it, is going to push back. That's the way it works. But Paul even has that all worked out for us when it comes time to take that stand. The message for this morning is part 44, which is the first commandment with a promise, and it comes from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. I planned to start this morning, at least that was my initial plan, with a review, as I always do, but I've just spent the last 4 weeks talking to the married adults that are here in the room. And I figure that either you were listening during that time or you were not listening to what I said. If you were listening, then you don't need me to do a massive review, probably, or at least repeat things that I've said over the last 4 weeks. Besides, a word to the wise is redundant, and I know that's not how that usually goes, but that's what I wish were the case. On the other hand, if you weren't listening over the last 4 weeks, then no amount of review is going to help in any way, no matter how clever a review I put together. As I ask you to put on your thinking caps and, well, what? Yes, see, that's exactly what I mean. I know you've had your thinking caps on, or you haven't, but anyway. In any event, I didn't actually come here with the idea of talking to the adults this morning. Because if you've been reading ahead in the book of Ephesians, I'm glad if you do that, then you know that Paul is not going to be talking to the adults this morning. In fact, the first word in the passage that we're going to be looking at is the word children. That's because the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 6, Paul is going to speak directly to the kids. And I love it. He doesn't talk to mom and dad and say, you should pass these things along. He talks directly to the kids. So the message for this morning is really for, well, the kids, because doggone it, if you look like that, you need help. But I can't figure out why everybody in the picture has blue eyes. That doesn't make any sense to me. But anyway, if you look like that, then I'm worried about you. But if you look like that, then I can say that this message is for you. And I know that many adults are more of a kid than they are adults, and present company included. But this morning, I want to talk to the people who are either 21 or under, or perhaps 21 and over, but are still responsible to their parents in some way because you live at home for part of the year and you're not allowed to make decisions on your own. So if you're in that group, 21 or under, or 21 or over and still responsible to your parents, would you just raise your hand where you are so that I know? I know your parents have taught you never to raise your hand in church, but I need to know where you are. There are hands all over the auditorium. Some are afraid to admit that they're under 21, and I get that. But I'll keep that picture in my head rather than that stupid picture up there on the screen. Before we get started, for those of you who raised your hands, I need to ask you for permission for something. I hope this is going to be okay with you, but I need your permission to let the adults stay here in the room with us. Would that be okay? Is it okay with you? Raise your hand if it's okay with you if the adults stay. Oh boy, you guys are in trouble. Not you kids. You may be in trouble later on, but yeah. Okay. I'm gonna let them stay. But adults, you have to promise to sit quietly, and listen without talking to each other. Do you think you can do that, adults? Kids, you think we can trust them? You know how they are with all the time during church. Anyway, we'll decide to trust them and we'll let them stay here. But because they've promised to be good and because they may have heard me talk about these things before, I looked it up and it's been more than 7 years since I've shared these couple of stories that I'm going to share with you this morning. Because most of the kids that heard it back then are grown up by now, But I hope that you won't be bored. And because they've promised to be good and not sit there and talk to each other, I have a video that they can watch. I'm going to put it up on the screen because you know how fidgety adults get when they're not getting screen time. So I want to show them a video that's kind of a review of the messages about the last few weeks that we've had. But it also shows how complicated your parents' lives are and how much more complicated their lives have gotten since you came to live with them. The video is entitled Every Fight Ever. And there are a lot of big words, not bad words, but big words in this video. So if you don't understand it, you can ask your parents about it when you get home. In any event, I think they'll identify with it. Let's watch the video.
Affectionate nickname for husband asking a question?
Distracted affirmative answer.
Question about whether or not you completed a mundane task?
Distracted affirmative answer.
Sigh. Follow-up question about a small detail of the task to prove that you actually completed the task?
Sudden realization of what you are talking about. Quick excuse about the small detail to hide that I was both not paying attention and did not do what you wanted.
Accusing response.
Defensive answer.
Listing the times you behaved this way before.
Weak excuse.
Explanation of all I do for you in a 24-hour period.
Explanation of all I do for you in a 24-hour period. Pausing moment where I realize I don't actually do that much.
Escalating tone as I state my disbelief that you did not complete the simple task from earlier.
Raising my voice as I repeat my lame excuse for not doing it.
Telling you not to raise your voice while raising mine as well. Calling for maternal parent.
Ignoring my female offspring and explaining how nagging you always are.
Equally ignoring her as I gasp in disbelief. Yelling for paternal parent.
Continuing to ignore her and bringing up the fight from the summer of 2002 where it was decided that you were actually the one to blame. Smugly inquiring if you recall said event.
Reluctant acknowledgement.
Sports reference, confirmation of points received.
Frustrated grunt followed by a statement about your brain capacity.
Accidental agreement.
Parental guardians.
Frustrated and questioning response.
Asking for permission to do something you've already responded negatively to. Exasperated repetition of daughter's name. Focusing my pleading on my paternal parent and changing my physical appearance to remind him of when I was a little girl.
Starting to side with my daughter.
Negative response, restating my disapproval from earlier.
Statement about how differently I will treat my own children someday that will never actually be realized.
Disbelief that you would take her side of the argument over mine. Statement of finality explaining I will not continue this discourse.
Indifferent response.
Beginning my brisk and dramatic exit.
Request to stop exiting. Question about dinner?
Now, kids, I know that I said that there were big words in that video, and maybe you didn't understand all of them, but you can ask your parents when you get home. But what I should have said is that if you didn't understand the video and everything that was going on there, you will someday. Oh, sorry, I didn't mean to get carried away. Anyway, it's we always read the passage that we'll be unpacking on a given morning, and this morning's no different. But in a couple of minutes, we're going to stand and read the passage out loud, and we're going to let the adults read with us again, because they, remember, they've promised to be good. But what I really want to hear is the voices of the kids. I really want to hear the voices of the kids outshouting the voices of the adults. So if you think you can outshout the adults, let's stand and read from Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3. Read aloud together, and if you're under 21, read especially loud. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. I can't hear you, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. You can be seated. We know that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, that we're seated there near him. And that's what makes us glad always to read his word. And your parents were especially glad to read that passage, because they think they already have it figured out what I'm going to be talking to you about this morning. That I'm going to, they think they know what I'm going to say to you kids. But well, they're sort of right, because this morning I want to talk to you about obeying your parents. And I can hear it now. Oh, man, obey your parents thing again. I'm tired of that. And I get why you would be frustrated with that, because obedience is never a popular topic. And I can tell you that even your parents don't like it when I tell them, when I talk to them about obedience. And I don't know if it's going to be any comfort to you, but the next two Sundays, I'm going to be talking to your parents about how God wants them to do their job in your life. And so your kids should make sure that your parents are here on those mornings so that they can listen to the messages over the next 2 weeks. And if you're gonna, and if I'm gonna stand up here and say, obey your parents, that's a topic that's gonna be even less popular among teens than it is among people who are younger than teens. And I really don't blame you for feeling that way. Being a young person is never easy. And especially being a teen is not something that's easy. I heard a guy say the other day that every adult I know wants to be younger, but I've never talked to a single adult who wants to go back to eighth grade. I don't know about the married adults, but the single adults apparently don't want to go back to eighth grade. In fact, you can ask your mom or your dad if they'd want to go back to eighth grade, and they'll tell you no thank you if they're being polite like they want you to be. But then they'll add that they expect you to go back to school. They want you there every morning that you're allowed to go into the school, but we don't need to go there. But they'll tell you then that I already went to eighth grade, and I went to all the other grades, and so you need to go. I'll just say it again, being a young person is not easy. It's not a simple task, because you're not an adult yet, but it feels like you're not really a child anymore. Does that make sense to you? Not quite an adult yet, but not really a child anymore. That's confusing for your parents, because sometimes they don't know what to expect of you. They really don't. I mean, if you do something wrong, they always say the same thing. You're too old to be acting like that. But when you want to do something really great with your friends, like, I don't know, take over Poland or something, then they always say the same thing to you again. You know, you're too young for that. So which is it? Are you too old or are you too young? Because it doesn't seem like you can be both of those things at any given time. You're also going through a time in your life when you feel the need to be independent of your parents, especially if you're a teen. And it's perfectly natural to feel that way. But these feelings of wanting to be independent can lead you to do things that are unwise, can lead you to make unwise choices. They may lead you to rebel against your parents' authority, and while that sounds like a good idea right now, and maybe you did it this morning on the way to church, I can tell you by experience that that's only going to cause trouble for you. And part of the reason that I say that is because of what it says in Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. This is right. That's God talking. And God's opinion is that obeying your parents is right. That's the right thing for you to do. And what if God is right when he says that it's a good idea to obey your parents? Well, we know that God's opinions are always right. I hope you'd agree with that. But if he's right in this case, then obeying your parents is always the right thing to do. I'm sorry, you're getting discouraged, I can tell. But the really cool thing here is that Paul quotes from the Ten Commandments. And he points out that of all the Ten Commandments, only one commandment comes with a promise. There are nine of them that are just commands, and there's no promise with them, but there's one commandment in all of the Ten Commandments that comes with a promise. Now, I know that there are other commandments in the Bible that come with a promise, and Paul has sorted a few of those out for us over the last few weeks. For example, when he says that a man should love his wife, a husband should love his wife, that's a command, because Paul is not recommending that your dad love your mom. That's not what Paul is saying. He's commanding your dad to love your mom. But then he gives a promise to the husbands that's really pretty cool. The ones that love their wives, he actually says the man who loves his wife loves himself. And that means that when I love my wife, Faith, the love that I give to her comes right back to me. That's how that works. That's a pretty cool promise. Now, husbands, love your wives is not one of the Ten Commandments, you know, the big ten, but children, obey your parents is one of the Ten Commandments. It's right there in Exodus chapter 20. But it's the only one of the Ten Commandments that comes with a promise. Look at verses 2 and 3. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Now, I'm old enough to be qualified to say that this whole thing of living long on the earth is pretty well overrated. It just really is. But having things be well with you is not overrated. Because I've never talked to a teen or anyone else who has said, I don't want my life to be good. I want it to be crappy. Or, I don't want things to go well for me. I want my life to stink. I mean, we never say that to ourselves in the morning. We never take that stance. Well, according to God's word, the easiest way to get things to go well for you is to obey your parents. And that means that rebelling against your parents is never the right thing to do. I can tell you that from experience, that rebellion will only make your home life more difficult and more uncomfortable. Yeah, I know. But that's why I want to talk to you this morning about obeying your parents, partly because Paul said it, but partly because I really think it's the best idea. Of course, that begs the question, why should you listen to your parents? I mean, what do they know that you don't know, right? Well, to answer that question, I'd like to tell you a story about the Ark of the Covenant, which is just a fancy way of saying the box of the promise. Anyway, the Ark of the Covenant was the most important possession in the entire nation of Israel because it represented God's presence among his people. It wasn't God, but it represented God's presence among his people. And one day, the people from Israel lost the Ark of the Covenant. I mean, they didn't mislay it. I need to tell you the story. But one day, they lost the Ark of the Covenant, the most important thing. I mean, it'd be like you losing your dad's truck. That would be just like, please don't do that because it's not as funny as it sounds. They lost the Ark of the Covenant, the most important thing that they had. And so I want you to be listening for that moment when they lost it and why they lost it and then what happened next. Also, there's a lot of names in the story, but the only one that you really need to remember is the name Ekron. Ekron, that's the name of a place, and we'll get to that. So be listening for where that name shows up. And with that background, this is the story from God's Word from 1 Samuel chapters 4 and 5. The people of Israel were at war with the Philistines, and just kind of like always, but they were at war with the Philistines, and they were kind of fighting them in the plains. They were fighting not in plains, but in the plains, in the lower areas, and they had this war going on, and there was this one battle, one big battle, where the people from the Philistines actually beat up pretty badly on the people from Israel, and 4,000 of the Israelite soldiers were killed. Well, they didn't know how to recover from that, and so they went into hiding. Hold on a second. So they went into hiding. And while they're there in hiding and they didn't know what to do, finally somebody said, hey, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant. That's what we're going to do. We're going to go get the Ark of the Covenant, and we'll bring it into camp, showing that they were mistaken about what the Ark of the Covenant was and what it was supposed to do. Anyway, they brought it into camp there, and as soon as they brought it into camp, this cheer erupted. I mean, everybody was so excited. And in fact, It says that the Philistines heard the cheer way over where they were, and it felt like the ground was shaking because, you know, our God is here to rescue us, and now we can't lose the battle. And, well, they carried the Ark of the Covenant into the battle the next day. And things didn't work out quite like they thought it was going to. In fact, they lost 30,000 soldiers that day, and the Philistines stole the Ark of the Covenant and took it back to where they were living, to a place called Gath. That was the name of the place. No, it was Ashdod. Ashdod got it first. I'm sorry, that was so mixed up. Ashdod got it first. And so they took the Ark of the Covenant and they put it in the temple of their god. They knew that this was something special. They put it in the temple of their god, Dagon. And now Dagon, this big, tall statue, is standing next to the Ark of the Covenant. They all went to bed that night. They all went to bed that night. And the next morning when they got up, the statue of Dagon had actually fallen on its face in front of the Ark of the Covenant, which is pretty cool when you think about it. But it was kind of like bowing down to the god that the Ark of the Covenant represented. And so they stood it back up, and nobody really knew how that had happened. But they went to bed the next night, and they got up the next morning, and Dagon's on his face again, except there's a problem because his face is gone. His head had broken off, and his hands had broken. He's not a real god, you know. He's just like an idol. He's just like an idol. And so they moved the head and hands. But that's not the worst of it. They started getting tumors. The people started getting tumors, which are, they're never pretty, and they were getting them in places where you don't want to have tumors. You don't ever want to have tumors, but they were getting them in places where you don't want to have tumors, and then people started dying. I mean, dying, and I don't mean to make fun of that, but it was getting serious. And so they had a big meeting because so many people were sick and dying. They had a big meeting, and they got together, and they said, what are we going to do with this thing? What are we going to do with this? Whatever this is, we need to get rid of it. And then somebody came up with a really cool idea. Hey, let's give it to our friends at Gath, you know, because, well, maybe they need this thing. And so they gave it to the people at Gath, and now the people at Gath have it, and they're starting to get tumors, and people are dying. And again, I don't mean to make light of that, but it's like this epidemic. The epidemic has left Ashdod, and now it's come to Gath along with the Ark of the Covenant. And so somebody begins to figure out it's probably this thing that's causing all this illness, and so we should just we should give it to our friends at Ekron. That's what we should do. We'll just send it over to Ekron. We'll just send it to our friends over there at Ekron. And so they got the Ark of the Covenant, and now they're taking it over to their friends there in Ekron. And the people in Ekron had heard about what went on in Ashdod and Gath. And so they stopped them right at the entrance to the city, and they said, No, we don't, this, no, that thing is probably really cool, but we don't want it because we don't want the tumors, you know, we just don't want to have to deal with that. And so you can't, it's not coming here. Well, they eventually figured out what to do with it, and that's not part of the story this morning. So I'll just say that's the story from God's Word. That's the story from God's Word. You know, I do a lot of talking in front of people. You've probably figured that out, and I'm always looking for a good way to illustrate what it is that I'm trying to say. What I'm trying to say this morning is that sometimes you see people doing things that you believe are going to hurt them somehow or cause them some kind of pain, and you just want to say, stop. Now, I couldn't think of anything. I couldn't think of a single way to illustrate that feeling that you might be having, you know, or you might have had when you saw somebody doing something. You just want to say, stop. And I couldn't think of anything that would just grab your attention and communicate that truth. You see, the ark was this really beautiful thing. And the people of Ekron might have really enjoyed having it, but they knew that it came with a package, right? It came with consequences. And so they knew by the experience of others that it would be disastrous for them to keep it. So they just said no. So they just said no. In other words, the people from Ekron knew something that the people that from Ashdod and Gath didn't know before. And that tells me that sometimes we know what's best for us, but we don't always know what's best for us. That kind of brings me to the point that I want to make this morning. The one that I've been trying to think of a way to illustrate, where you want to tell somebody to stop doing that, because you know that there might be consequences to what that person is doing. You seem really worried about this balloon. Is there something? I mean, what's bugging you? What? Your friend is going to pop? Hey, this is not your balloon. This is my balloon. Right? I'm free to do, but that tells me that you must have read what it says on the package. I mean, what are the chances that you actually went to Walmart this week and picked up one of the package that this balloon came in and read what, because right on the package it says that you shouldn't blow it up too much. It doesn't say what might happen, but it says that you shouldn't blow it up too much. And I just want to know, how many of you are crying inside right now? How many? There's hands going up all over the auditorium. How many of you would like me to stop blowing up this dumb balloon? Yeah, that's what I thought. Anyway, I'm gonna let the COVID go. Boy, I love balloons. Anyway, I'm just saying. Let me ask you a question. How'd you know I was blowing up my balloon too much? Did you actually read the package, kids? Did you? No, was it really because you read the package? I don't think it probably was. You knew that I was blowing up my balloon too much because of experience, right? Never underestimate the value of experience. Experience is what saved the people from Ekron. I don't mean to talk down to you, but I can tell you today that you know a lot about balloons. I'm quite confident that you're experts when it comes to balloons, but you still have a few things to learn in life if you're a kid today. When you get older, you'll be able to say that you've had the opportunity to learn by experience, though not every adult actually takes advantage of that opportunity. But until that day comes, you don't have the experience, but you do have parents who probably know a lot more about Enron than they do about Ekron, but that's beside the point. You know, when I think about parents, I think it's kind of too bad that we only seem to be able to see our parents as people who spoil our fun. It's too bad that we don't see our parents as people who are concerned for us and want to protect us. I know that you often feel like that because I was a teenager too. Can you imagine? It was about 100 years ago and 10,000 hairs ago, but I was a teenager. And you know the kind of thing that I'm talking about. You remember the time when you were eating a hamburger, you and your brother were eating a hamburger, and you took one of the pickles off of the hamburger and you threw it at your brother. Do you remember that? And the pickle stuck right here below his eye, and then he had to actually peel it off. That was hilarious. And you laughed so hard you thought you were gonna pee your pants. And then you remember your mom came to you and she said, "Don't throw pickles at each other because that's gonna put somebody's eye out." That's what she said. And you said, "Ah, you put an eye out with a pickle," and then you laughed even harder. And then your mom grounded you for life because you laughed at her. You remember that? You know, okay, well, maybe that was just me. But that doesn't change what I want to say to you this morning, because it isn't so much about pickles. Hey, did you know that by the time you're 12 years old, you already have a pretty good idea about the difference between right and wrong? In other words, you already have a lot figured out by the time you're 12 years old because of what your parents have already told you. So until you're 12 or 13, for your parents, it's all about the rules. They make rules, they expect you to keep the rules, but your parents' job changes as you get older. Before you were 12 or 13, they were always trying to get you to be dependent on them. But when you become a teen, then they start working very hard. They have the very difficult job of helping you to be independent, but I didn't really say that right. They're not trying to help you to be independent. Instead, they're trying to help you to be dependent on God instead of being so dependent on them. because then I don't know how to say this to you. There's no such thing. If you're a teenager today, if you're in your 60s like I am, there's no such thing as independence. No such thing as independence, not when it comes to our relationship with God. What that means is that sometimes they see you blowing your balloon up too much. I love this picture. They see you, and yes, you can say thank you. And well, I'm not apologizing for your parents, but sometimes they get pretty excited about how much you're blowing up your balloon. Okay, that picture is just disgusting. I mean, it's your balloon, right? It's your balloon, and they seem all worked up about how much you are blowing up your balloon. But that's a little bit like how worked up you just got when I was blowing up my balloon too much. But your parents get all worked up because about how much you're blowing up your balloon, and the next thing you know, you're in trouble for something that may not seem like a big deal to you. Does that ever happen to you? I mean, they go into panic mode, they get all upset and all excited, and now suddenly you're in trouble for blowing up your balloon in a thing that didn't seem very big to you. I remember a discussion that I had with my own father way back on January 6th, 1972. I mean, that was a long time ago, January 6th, 1972. It was a Thursday night, and my father and I were having a conversation, but I need to give you some context for that. Back in 1972, I was in 10th grade. I was in high school, and it was winter there up in New England, and I like to do sports. I know I don't look like it now, even though, you know, staying in shape for me now means being round, because round is a shape, but I used to do sports, and I was running winter track, and I had gone to a winter track meet, and then I came home at the end of the track meet. I was supposed to come home, but they dropped me off at the school, and I took the bus as far as I could, and then I got off, and I actually I did some hitchhiking, and I don't recommend that. Don't ever go hitchhiking, but hitchhiking is a thing where back then, where you would walk along the side of the road. Please don't do this. I'm not suggesting this. Promise me that you won't do this. But you walk along the side of the road backwards, which is never really a good idea anyway, and you put your thumb out like this, and people that are driving by have the decision of whether or not they're going to pick you up. And I happened to get a bunch of rides that day and was able to get to church on Thursday night because it was choir rehearsal on Thursday night where the choir, you know, got the songs ready. And I walked into the church, and my dad and I were both in the choir. My mom wasn't at the time. My dad and I were both in the choir, and he had a real deep bass voice, and he was teaching me how to sing bass, and so I kind of slid in next to him, you know, and he said, what are you doing here? I said, well, the track meet got done, and so how did you get here? Well, I hitchhiked, and he didn't even go after me about that. The next thing he asked was, can you guess what he asked next? Does your mother know where you are? Of course, Dad. My mom knows where I am. Mom knows where I am because it's Thursday night, and so I'm going to be at choir rehearsal. Well, you need to go call your mom, Dad. Dad said, you need to call your mom. And I said, Dad, just a minute here. You know I don't have a cell phone. I didn't actually say that to him because there was no such thing back then. But I don't have a cell phone, and there's no phone here at the church, so I'm going to have to go all the way over to the pastor's house to call Mom. So I just won't call Mom if that's okay, you know, because, you know, Dad, you know, she knows where I am. Go call your mom. Dad, go call your mom. But I'm going to have to get the keys from the pastor because he's leading the choir. Go call your mom. Excuse me. I had to stop worshiping the Lord in song. Excuse me. And I went up to the pastor and I said, can I borrow the keys? I need to go call my mom. Sure, he said. I mean, he wasn't in on it just yet, you know. Sure, he said. And he reached in his pocket, took out the keys and handed them to me. And I walked down the walkway and walked back over, and I realized I keep walking off the camera, so forgive me for that. If you're watching at home, I'm still here. And I went down the walk, and it's, you know, it's snowy out and it's cold, and I got over and I unlocked the door and I went into the pastor's study, and there was a phone, and I don't know if you kids can even begin to appreciate this, but doggone it, we had rotary phones back then. And if you've got a cell phone, you can wail the living daylights out of your cell phone when you can't do that with a rotary phone. 8, 5, 1. I mean, those are good. 6. And my poor mom answered on the other end. Mom, I just wanted you to know that I'm at church at choir rehearsal on Thursday night just like you thought I was going to be. Okay, she says. Clunk. Walked back over, gave the pastor back his keys, and I keep thinking to myself, there's got to be a way to get back at my dad for this. I mean, there's got to be a way to teach him a lesson. So I figured out what I was going to do. I'm not going to talk to him. That'll teach him. So I handed the pastor back the keys. I didn't talk to him either. And I walked back to the back row, and I slid in next to my dad, and he said, did you call your mom? Well, what did she say? And, you know, now we're still, so I pointed at the music, and I got busy again praising the Lord in song. And you know, pretty soon choir rehearsal is over, and Dad keeps saying stuff to me, and I'm not answering him. I'm teaching him a lesson. I'm not backing down. I'm going to teach him a lesson. And he's sitting there next to me, and then finally he caught on to the fact that I wasn't talking to him, so he stopped asking me questions. And now it's the end of choir rehearsal, and I walked over to the door, and I just stood there, you know, waiting for him, because he was one of those guys that loved to talk to everybody. He was a lot of fun. And I finally he came over, and he said, you ready to go home? And I walked out the door. Went and sat in the car on my side because I was too young to drive, and he drove, and on the way home, he had to stop and get some milk, and so I didn't even go in the store with him. I mean, if I'm going to teach him a lesson, I'm going to teach him a good lesson. I didn't go in the store with him. I sat there in the car with my arms folded, you know, and then he went and got the milk, and he came back out and got in the car, and we drove the rest of the way home. And I sat there in the kitchen. The kitchen had this hallway that went off of it all the way down to the bedrooms. And I saw my dad come out of his bedroom. And now, you know, he's gonna set his alarm clock. And he leaned in and looked. His eyes weren't real good. So he looked real close at the kitchen clock. And he set his alarm clock and walked back down. And I didn't say a word to him. He looked at me. He said goodnight. And I didn't say anything. You know, boy, he was getting this. He was. I was teaching him a lesson. Walked back down the hallway and turned into his bedroom door there, I wish I had known at the time that that was the last time I would ever see my father alive. He got up early the next morning, and he went to work before I got up, and at 1:30 that day, January 7th, 1972, he had a massive heart attack and was taken to the hospital, dead on arrival. I wish I had known that while he was standing there. The next time I saw him, he was in his coffin. I stood beside him there at his coffin the very next day. And I was just so full of wishes. I wished that he hadn't had a heart attack. I wished that I had talked to him and apologized to him while he was setting his alarm clock. I wished that as he turned that corner into his bedroom, I had shouted after him, I love you, Dad. I wished a lot of things, but those wishes would never, ever be able to come true again. I had a lot of years to think about that night before he died and the way I argued with him and then wouldn't talk to him. And one thing that I've learned over the years, you know, as we look back, hindsight is 20/20. One of the things that I've learned over the years is that what he was asking me to do, please hear this, what he was asking me to do was not that big a deal. It wasn't worth what I gave him in response to that. Can you imagine how different things would have been if I had figured that out that night? As that night began to unfold, what would have happened if when he told me to go and call my mom, I just said, okay. And went and called my mom. She wouldn't have been as worried, and I would have gone into the store and enjoyed one more evening, one last evening with my dad. In other words, things would have gone well with me, just like it says in this passage in Ephesians. Now, I'm confident that my dad would have still had a heart attack the next day. And that means that I'm confident that that evening would still have been the last evening that we spent together. But I'm also confident that if I had just done what he asked me to do, I wouldn't have had to deal with so many regrets during my 20s and 30s. The point I'm trying to make is this: no father or mother will ever be perfect. Not even your parents, not even you. But what I've been trying to say is that they do their best, and we should respect them for it. So I'm pretty much done. If I wanted to say, and maybe, I know it's a long shot, but maybe you're still listening. And if you've been listening, then there's something that I want you to know. By the time you get to the place where you understand your parents, listen to me, by the time you get to the place where you understand your parents, you will have children that don't understand you. That's when it happens. That's when you finally figure it out. All that to say that it's only natural to be rebellious as a young person, but the Word of God and the Spirit of God have been given to us to help us set aside our natural sinful habits. I wasn't trying to scare you with that story that I just told, but I was trying to challenge you. My challenge to you as a child of your parents is stop thinking so much about how your parents relate to you and start thinking more about how you relate to your parents. Because I don't know how to say this, and I don't know if you'll believe it, but your parents are probably smarter than you think. They probably are. And more importantly, they almost certainly love you more and do more for you than you realize. So why not give them another chance? I lost my dad in January of 1972, and that's more than 48 years ago. I lost my mom in December of 2012, more than 7 years ago. And to this day, things occur to me that I could have, should have done, or said that would have made my relationship with my parents better. And there are things, I suppose, that your parents could do better. Don't nod your head, because I want you to have lunch and not have to go to your room. But are there things that your parents could do better? You know, in your heart, there are things you wish they would do better. Well, I know that there are things that they could do better, and over the next 2 weeks, Paul is going to be talking to them instead of talking to you. He's going to talk to them about being better parents. So could they do things better when it comes to relating to you? Absolutely. Absolutely. But this passage this morning is not talking to them. It's talking to you as their son or daughter. And in this passage, Paul is telling you about a very, very simple way to make things go well with you. He's telling you about a very, very simple way to have peace in your life. Let me read the passage to you one more time. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Will you stand with me? In the presence. Father and our God, thank you today for the goodness that you show us every single day. Thank you for being our Father. Thank you that you mean it when you ask us to call you that. That you are our Father. That you're always looking out for our well-being and always anticipating ways that it can go well with us. Father, in the case of children, the young people, the teens that are here, you've already explained to them how they can have life go well for them by obeying their mom and dad, even when they don't feel like it. Father, I pray that you'd help us to push the reset button on this once again. I pray that you'd help us all, without fear, to recognize that you've given us, as families, you've given us to one another, and that we all have a role to fill. God, we're going to talk to moms and dads over the next couple of weeks, and we pray that you'd work in our hearts as well, but we ask on behalf of the children that you would help them to see that your passion for them is that they would obey mom and dad, and they'd stop and think, at least occasionally, that this really isn't as big a deal as I'm making it. God, I pray that you'd help us all to be more thoughtful about how we're relating to one another. Thank you. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen. Now, we normally do a ready break thing, but I don't want everybody to shout break because this message hasn't been for everybody, so you don't have a game plan going out. What I'd really like to hear is the kids shouting break. I know. But I really want to hear the kids shouting, break. And if you all shout break, then nobody has to be embarrassed. Some of you will and some of you won't. But so we understand what's happening here, right? I'm going to do the ready. I'm going to do that. And then the kids, because you know the play for this week at least, you're going to shout break. Yes? Ready? Go get them, kids. God bless you.